The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for joining us today on Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today. And we're excited about this day. We're excited about this week. Alex, I know you and Angie love Christmas, but this is a Christmas week, isn't it, in reality?
Yes.
Because of Operation Christmas Child. What a glorious week, brother.
Well, November 18 through 25 is the National Drop-Off Week. And, Bert, I was just talking yesterday to a church that listens to the program. It's a small church of under 100 people, and they are doing 1,700 shoeboxes.
And, wow.
You know, we love it. The green and red shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child, part of the Ministry of Samaritan's Purse. Children get a toy. Children get maybe some hygiene items, but they get the gospel. And for, I don't know, 30 years maybe, I guess, all around the world, children have gotten Christmas because of people throughout America and beyond packing shoeboxes. And so I think today's pretty special because, if I'm correct, we have somebody from Operation Christmas Child with us on the program. Am I right?
You are right, and we are so excited to have her. Daniel, it's good to have you.
Hello, Alex and Bert. Good to be on the show, guys. Thank you for having me.
Yes, mm-hmm. And tell us your last name. Listen, when it comes to enunciating names, I am terrible, so I'd rather let somebody do it and do it correctly. Go ahead.
No problem. It's Dania Andreas.
Okay, Andrea, Dania, I am glad you are with us today. And again, Operation Christmas Child, what a week. I know you guys are having a busy, busy month of November, but we want to get to your story because we want to get it in. And I've read over some of your biography, and I understood that you lived in the Middle East, three different countries in the Middle East, as a child. Is that right?
Yes, I lived in three different countries in the Middle East. In all those countries, the majority of the population actually were not Christians, about 98%. So we experienced a lot of persecution because of our faith living there.
Well, a lot of persecution is going on around the world even today. And to talk to someone as a child who has faced it, I'm proud that you're here to let us know that we've got brothers and sisters around the world that are facing difficulty and hardship. But out of that day, I understand in that place you received a shoebox. Is that right?
Yes, in that environment, you know, growing up with rejection all around me, even in the school that I went to, because I was the only follower of Jesus in my entire school, I remember so many times just feeling alone. Because I couldn't even find someone my age that believed in Jesus that could be my friend. And so often I felt alone, and my family also went through poverty. It was very difficult to afford school supplies, hygiene items, and even our daily food. Sometimes we ate raw onion and bread for dinner because that's all we could afford at that time. But even though the situation was hard, my parents encouraged me to bring my needs to God in prayer. But one particular day, before I jump into my story, my family had a need, and that need was to have a radio. And that was because we needed something that would help us listen to Christian radio station in our own language. But it was so expensive to buy a radio. But being a family of prayer that brought our needs to God, that was one of those needs. And then one very special day, we went to church gathering, and I received a beautifully wrapped Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift. And inside of it, there were school supplies, hygiene items, beautiful toys like a Slinky and a Beanie Baby. But the biggest surprise was finding a mini radio inside that shoebox gift.
Really?
Wow.
And that was exactly what your family was needing, and a little radio was in there. Dania, that's a miracle, isn't it?
It is. We were so shocked to know that out of millions of children and boxes that we see, that the children received that year, I mean, even that day or in that place, this one came just to my family.
And that was an answer to prayer, and I know you'd been praying for it. And what kind of impact did that make on you as a child, knowing that you had prayed for that, and now right before your eyes, you're seeing this prayer met right there? How did that impact you, Dania?
Now, living in those challenges of poverty and of persecution, as a child, even though my parents told me to trust God and told me to bring money to Him in prayer, as a little girl, I still wanted to see that tangible way of God's care and God's answer to prayer. And so when I saw that radio inside the shoebox gift, it all connected in my head. And I just remember thinking, wow, God actually sees me. He actually cares about me, and He answers prayers. And so it was just so impactful to affirm our faith and encourage us to keep going through that shoebox gift.
Alex, when I hear that, I can't help but think of the song. The first time I heard it was a little boy from Africa singing it from Uganda. He knows my name. He Amen. Not only knows Amen. Our names, but He knows our needs, doesn't He, Alex?
He really does. Daniel, one of my favorite verses is Matthew 6, verse 8, where Jesus said, "The Father knows what you need even before you ask." If you would, say a word to everybody listening. Even here in affluent America, people might forget that Jesus knows them personally. Jesus loves them personally. Just say a word to people who might have kind of forgotten that God truly does care about them.
I mean, one of the things that comes to my mind, and it's actually a quick story from the Bible about an Egyptian slave named Hagar. She was mistreated. She was pregnant. She ran into the wilderness, and she didn't even know who God was. But right there in the wilderness, when she had no one to turn to, God appeared to her and encouraged her and called her by name. And that was so powerful that she ended up giving a name to God, and it was El Roy, meaning the God who sees. And you know, when I received my shoebox gift, that's how I felt, that I was in that wilderness and God saw me. So my encouragement to everybody listening who thinks that maybe God is distant or far away, God sees you in every season of your life. You just need to draw close to Him, and He will show up for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, there's another interesting story that, it, you know, goes with that story. You made your way to America, is that right? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so after living in the Middle East for about 17 years of my life, our country's government was very corrupt, and it was very dangerous to live in my country. So we left, my family all left as refugees. And after we applied, we got accepted to come to the United States, and we were just so excited and so thrilled to finally have a place that we can call home. And so we came here in 2010, and we settled in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
Amen. And I understand that you found something that was similar to the gift you'd received there in the Middle East. Did you find it there in North Carolina?
Yeah, so after coming to the U.S., I actually got connected with Operation Christmas Child that very first month, and I was so excited to know that, you know, it's the same ministry that gave me the shoebox gift. So I was so determined to find the exact replica of the radio because I couldn't take any items in the shoebox with me when I left. And thank God for eBay. Someone had an exact replica in their basement for like 10 years or so. And then I bought it from them. So now I travel with it everywhere.
God even uses eBay, Alex.
That is awesome. That is awesome. Well, if you would, talk to people about how they can be involved in Operation Christmas Child. And, you know, I just think about putting a smile on the face of a little child, putting joy in the heart of a little boy or little girl. How can people be involved in this wonderful ministry called Operation Christmas Child?
You know, it's beautiful that this ministry is so simple. We can take any kind of shoebox gift that's a standard size, fill it with school supplies, hygiene items, toys. Honestly, just pray. Pray and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and what you want to put inside the shoebox. And then this is actually the National Collection Week, so we're collecting shoeboxes up until the 25th, so next week. And you can drop the shoebox on the nearest drop-off location, and you will find that the drop-off location, which one is closest to you, by going to our website, which is samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And just to kind of give you a word of encouragement, the items are so powerful, and I know to me the items were powerful, but one of my favorite things about Operation Christmas Child is their discipleship program. After children receive the shoebox gift, they're invited to attend a discipleship program called The Greatest Journey. And if you are a statistic person, this is going to blow your mind. Since 2009, when this discipleship program started, over 50 million children got enrolled, and out of that, 25 million children made decisions to follow Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That is amazing.
Praise God. Listen, one more thing. Time is fleeting away. I love this story because I get to ask it. Have you had the privilege of going and delivering shoeboxes to children yourself after receiving one?
Oh, I did. Yes, I went to the country of the Philippines in 2018 and got a chance to myself give a shoebox to another child that was around my age. And that was just so impactful because it was like God was showing me that my circle is becoming complete. He brought me full circle. And yet now I had the opportunity to start the circle and the story of another child. And that kind of impact was so powerful. And I'm just grateful that God brought me through all the situations of my life to impact other children.
Alex, stories like hers, listen, Operation Christmas Child, there's many stories like Dania. You know, that's what's great about it. And those of us that pay or pack a shoebox, we're part of that story, aren't we?
We are part of that story, and it's going to be wonderful to be in heaven and learn the ripple effect and the impact of all these ministry endeavors. Dania, how many countries have you been to, and where all have you traveled on behalf of Samaritan's Purse?
I'm a national spokesperson here in the U.S., so I've actually got a chance to go to over 34 states in the U.S., sharing the story that God has written upon my life through Operation Christmas Child. But the Philippines was my only international trip that I took with Operation Christmas Child, and it just amazes me that I get to be on this side and do that and pack boxes to other children myself.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, we want to thank you for being with us. It's a joy to have you. And that radio, praying specifically, and Amen. Of all the shoeboxes that could have come your way, that one comes your way. Alex, that is your door. But Dania, thank you for being with us. We appreciate you so much.
Oh, thank you, guys. It was such a privilege for me to be on here. Thank you.
And God bless you. Alex, God bless you. That the place, if anybody needs that information, samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And there's still time to pack a shoebox, isn't there?
There is time to pack a shoebox and do this. I'll tell you, we talk about the kids getting the blessing and all. I think the sender gets the blessing. It'll make you just feel joyful all over to think that you'll bring joy to a little child and the message of Jesus.
And when you get to heaven, there may be a little child come up to you and say, thank you for packing that shoebox and sending it my way. Well, we're going to be back right after the break. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Every second of our lives, we are precious in His sight. We are children to a Father, gave His all to give us life. It don't matter where you are. It don't matter.
Amen. He loves us one and all. Praise God. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Old Testament book of Hebrews, and we invite you to
Hosea.
Get a copy of your...
Hosea.
Did I say Hebrews?
Yeah.
Hosea.
It was one of those H books, you know?
I know. It is Hosea. It's funny. I was on a show this morning, and they were asking me about Hebrews, and so I've got Hebrews in my head, but no, It is Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. And you know, Bert, a lot of times in the Old Testament, talking about vineyards and talking about prosperity in terms of agriculture, that very often connoted the favor of God. And in the passage that we're going to read, it's really about Israel being restored.
Amen.
There is a lot of dialogue about the sins of Israel. And the comparison, we talked about Hosea and Gomer. Just as Gomer was an unfaithful wife, Israel was unfaithful to God. But now in verse 14 and following, God says this about the restoration of Israel. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The word comfortably really means personally, just like Dania Andreas was talking about God is El Roi, the God who sees me. God is a personal God, and he says, I'm going to speak personally unto Israel. I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's a joyful moment everybody would have known about, getting delivered from the Egyptian slavery. But even with God's judgment, Bert, there's a promise of mercy and restoration.
There is, and this is beautiful. Now, you know I'm looking for repeated words, Alex. I just can't help it. Notice from verse 14 all the way through 23, you'll see and hear God say, I will, I will. The first one is, I will allure or woo her. It's like a husband, and we're going to get to that in the latter part of this same chapter, like a husband would woo his wife, and he was wooing or luring her. And then you said speak comfort, and that's beautiful. It literally means to her heart. In other words, it's a heart language. You ever, my son Nathan worked with refugees over in close around Atlanta, Georgia. And they would come not knowing the English language, and sometimes they'd have to have a translator. But when they had a person who could speak their language, the language they grew up with, and speak to them and tell them about Jesus. It was their heart language, as they would call it. And here, God speaks to his heart. God always speaks heart language, Alex. I couldn't help but believe that. And he speaks to our heart. And then notice this, I will allure her. In verse 15, I will give her. And this is in the Valley of Achor. Let me see, if I remember right, in Joshua chapter 7, there's a guy named Achan that stole some things that wasn't rightly his, and it became a place of judgment. But now, here in this one, in the restoration, it gives a valley of hope and not judgment. Man, what? This is real restoration, isn't it?
Amen. Well, it really is. And God's blessings are manifold and numerous, so is the opportunity to sin and turn away from God. And I want to tell you one of the blessings of revival. You know, we talk about, turning away from being backslidden. Bert, I think even born-again Christians can drift and get backslidden. And, it can be very bad. But let me read here what God is going to promise to do in verse 17. So there's going to be joy as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Now, the word Ishi means my Lord. Now, Baali, or Baal, and there are at least six different names for Baal in the Old Testament, Lord of the Underworld. Now listen to this, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Bert, we know Baal worship, there was this god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites that was really a demonic false idol. And some of the names of Baal were the name for lying and swearing and cursing and adultery and murder. Isn't that something, Bert? The Savior, Jesus, is the Lord of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible, all the names of Christ, the day star, the bright and morning star, the Rose of Sharon, all those are such beautiful names of our Savior. But the name of Baal, murder, swearing, adultery. But God says, look, when I restore Israel, I'm going to take the names of Baal out of her mouth, and they'll be remembered no more. Praise God. When you turn back to the one true Savior, the true and living God, Jesus, you don't want to go back to what you were and where you were, because that's the path of death, not life.
Amen, Alex. Notice what he says in verse 15, I will give. Notice what he says in 17, I will take. You know, this reminds us what Paul said about us as believers. We're to put off the old clothing and put on the new. That's the whole idea, taking off and putting on. And God initiates that. God does that in our lives. He takes away and he gives. He takes away our sin. He gives us new life. He takes away death, the spiritual death, and gives new life again. And so here is God, restoration of Israel. But Alex, I know this is future. I know it's what Hosea is saying, but you can't help but compare what he did in our salvation as well. And with that in mind, let me read verse 18. In that day, I will make a covenant for them. There it is. This is the fourth I will. He said, I will allure, I will give, I will take. And here he says, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth and make them lie down safely. Alex, we've talked about, you know, paradise being restored. And here we get a little bit of a picture of that here. But notice it starts with a covenant. God doing his work in these people who once were turned away, going their way, God's allured them back. God has given them that blessing, and he has taken away the cursing, the Baal, and now I'm making a covenant with them. Alex is a beautiful one. The beasts of the field, the birds are there. Sounds like creation, doesn't it?
Well, you know, it really does. It all of creation will respond to God's restoration. But just as God spoke the world into existence, God will one day speak the restoration over the world. Now, let me read a little bit of this. And this is, if you've ever taken note of springtime, when the buds come out and the leaves return, and it seems like the earth wakes up from that long winter slumber. Bert, in a way, I've always thought of springtime as a promise of that ultimate springtime when Christ returns and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." But listen to this. This is so beautiful. Verse 19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." Verse 20, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Now, betrothal, that's marriage. Yep. To be used to be years ago in the wedding, you know, announcements in the paper, they would, this is really old school, folks, but they would say that a husband and wife pledged their troth to each other, T-R-O-T-H. In other words, a commitment, a covenant. That's why marriage is so sacred. It is a covenant. Just as the salvation promise of God is a covenant. But this is so beautiful. Verse 21, "It shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth." Now the word really is God will hear and God will answer. But look at verse 22, "And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine and the oil, they shall hear Jezreel." Now, it might sound funny that corn could hear and that the earth could hear. But Bert, just as, you know, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and a dead man could hear the commanding voice of the Lord, one day when Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new," just as, you know, at springtime, God says to the dormant wintertime world, "Wake up. Hey, this earth is going to hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the Creator Redeemer, and all things will be made new." And any revival, Bert, whenever there's a revival of one person or a church or even a nation, that's in a way a snapshot or a picture of the day, the morning when all things are made new.
All of this works together. It's beautiful when you connect it and connect it. They are connected. Now, I want to go back. I'm holding this up, I know, but I cannot get over verse 19. Listen, "I betroth you to me forever," not to someone else, but to me forever, "and then I will betroth you to me." Now, Alex, that's like the giving and receiving the rings. It's not just one. This is more like a wedding, a betrothal of one another. Yes, in this ceremony, we give one another to each other, and we do it. And notice how it does. It's in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, in this relationship. Out of this relationship of betrothal forever is a relationship that's filled with righteousness and justice, loving kindness and mercy. What God intended, he does that. And then, as you said, he goes on into verse 21. And I believe in a response to this, "It shall come to pass in that day." Now, how you like that? That day, a particular time.
There is a day.
That's the joy of this. And we look forward to that day that I will answer. God does respond. "I will answer," says the Lord. "I will answer the heavens and shall answer the earth." And as you've already said that, but notice how this is. Go back to verse 18. "The beast of the field, the birds of the air, they're creeping things." And now here that we have the heavens and the earth, the grain. Alex, again, everything what? Restored. Not only is Israel restored, but we have a restoration of what God intended. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it?
Well, it really is a very, very beautiful picture. And I just can't overstate how special this is. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me. Now, sow is S-O-W. In other words, I will basically restart the relationship like a new crop.
Yes.
Okay. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Bert, all the people of the Redeemer, the chosen people, the Israelites, the Gentiles grafted in, you know, folks, there's a day coming when the people who were no people will be the people of God, gathered unto himself forever. I know this is about revival in Hosea's time, but I think in a way it's not a stretch to apply it to the great ingathering and consummation of all things when Christ returns.
Alex, I agree with you fully. Now, let's wrap this chapter up. It's beautiful how he ends it. Now, if you remember that Gomer had three children, Jezreel, mm-hmm. Lo-Ruhami, and Lo-Ammi. And here, Hosea brings it back. Look at the end of verse 22. They shall answer Jezreel, which means God will sow. And that was no doubt Hosea's child. But the next two, which has the idea of especially the last and not mine, all of these relationships that were tainted, that had questions about it, they are restored and made sure. Notice, I will have mercy, and then you are my people. This is the whole aspect of how God operates and desires to operate in our lives. You're talking Amen. About the revival, the restoration, the renewal. All of these is renewed in Christ. And here, this relationship that God had with Israel, when he came to his own, they received him not. But one of these days, and what day is it? Verse 21 says it's that day. Now,
yeah.
Again, that we don't know when it is. God knows when it is, and we're waiting on that day. But when that day occurs, that restoration, that renewal, that revival is going to be fully known and enjoyed and appreciated in so much ways. So here's Hosea, you know, who's lived this life, rejected by his wife Gomer, and now Israel has rejected. But just as this is the introduction to chapter 3, and we'll get to that next week. The restoration will be restored even with Hosea and his wife. But here is the restoration of Israel with God. Alex, beautiful picture.
It really is. Bert, I've read this quote several times, but there was a book many years ago by Thomas Howard called Christ the Tiger. And a great quote, Jesus makes all things new. And we hope you've experienced that new life. Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Hey, when we come back, we're going to take phone calls. The number, 888-589-8840. Listen to this, 888-589-8840. Call us.
If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Amen. There's a few songs that when I first heard them, I remember where I was, and that's one of them. I love that song. He is the chain breaker. Praise God. Well, I want to just tell you our number. If you want to call, we got room for some more calls, and we're going to get two of them quickly. 888-589-8840. And we would recommending others to listen. If they can't listen at 3 each day at Central Time, they can go to afa.net. Look up podcast, and they can listen. And let me recommend that you tell folks to listen to the interview we did with Dana. And I believe it will bless them and make them want to participate in Operation Christmas Child. So we want to do that. What an interview that was. I certainly enjoyed it. Well, Alex, we've got people that's called in. You ready?
Let's do it, folks. 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, Exploring the Word would love to hear from you.
Let's go to New Mexico and talk to Monica. Monica, thank you for calling.
Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Alex. This is an end-time prophet. I know there's a lot of people that don't believe that there's prophet nowadays, but I've been one for 27 years. And I'm directed by the Lord to call you and tell you all about my personal experience out of Hosea 2, verses 16 and verses 19 and 20. I just got off the street of Albuquerque, New Mexico for 30 years. I've been on the street ministry, living with the people. And now I'm resting. I'm 72. But my personal experience and testimony with God started when I knew I had a calling at 5. I came out of the Catholic Church. And I was called as a prophet on the 20th of October, 1997. But this is the way the Lord started to work in my life. He said, I told him I'd do anything for him. And October 1996, he said, I'm going to show you the man you're to marry. Well, he sent me to a prophecy conference in Albuquerque, and there was a man that came and sat at my table. He told me to take his name. I waited for 17 years. Then the Lord told me, your wedding day is on the 7th of December, 2013. So he made me, he brought me like $200,000, and I had been on the street for 14 years. And he said, your wedding day is going to be on December 7th, so I want you to put together a wedding. So I put together a wedding. There was no groom. An ice storm blew in the night before the wedding. Nobody could come. So I told everybody I hired, look, we have to do this as a faith venture. I don't know what God's up to. I walked down the aisle, and the Holy Spirit said, the anticipated groom didn't come, but the one that's in love with you is here. Will you marry me? And I said, Lord, you need to give me a Bible verse for this one. And he said, Hosea 2:16. And he said, the day will come. The day will come that you no longer call me master, but you call me husband. And he said, my wedding vows to you are Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, which you just quoted.
Wow. Monica, listen, Alex, I really do believe God calls people to have certain ways, work with certain people in many ways. And Monica, we appreciate you calling in. Alex, have you know what Paul said? Said, if you can not be married, you're freer to serve me. Now, again, I don't know everything Paul was saying, but praise the Lord for people like, you know, Corrie ten Boom, Lottie Moon, who never married, but wow, how God used them.
Sister, your faith is admirable. Your ability to trust God and walk for God and with God and walk by faith convicting even. God bless you, and thank you for listening to the show.
Listen, 72 years of age, I can relate to that. And Monica, let the Lord restore you right now and see what else God has for you. We appreciate Amen. You calling. Appreciate you listening. Let's go to Michigan. Ellen, thank you for calling. Ellen? One more time.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah, sure can. Yeah, go right ahead, Ellen.
All righty. I had a question as to whether or not dating is biblical or based from the Bible in any sort of way, or if it's more of something that, like, the world has made up, or, I guess that's my question.
Okay, let me just share with you. Don't let the word dating throw you off. You can use courtship. You can use other words that you can do. But dating the way we do it is a Western civilization idea, Alex. It came about. There's some good things in it, but there's a lot of dangers in it as well, aren't they?
Yeah. God bless you. Thank you for this wonderful question. In the aftermath of World War II in the 50s, I mean, there was really the modern dating like we might think of it. You know, it was a time of prosperity. And, in the baby boom era, I mean, America and Europe was still pretty Christian. But I would say what dating was and what it's kind of become has become pretty worldly. Now, I don't know that the Bible specifies how couples necessarily get to know each other, but the Bible definitely specifies principles to consider in looking at a mate. And Josh McDowell used to always say, every date is a potential mate. So, Bert, I would say some of the principles, and you feel free to add on and supplement these, but number one, am I viewing my life in terms of stewardship? Number two, does this person share my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Number three, does this person have a biblical view of marriage if this relationship matured into something very serious? Is marriage, you know, a covenant commitment? Because I'll say this, and Bert, I want to throw it to you. When a man and woman say, I do, it's a commitment to each other, of course, but even above that, it's a commitment to God. You Amen. Know? Angie and I thank the Lord. I have a Christian wife for 36 years. Praise God. But even before we made a commitment to each other, and I know Angie would concur, what we were doing primarily was making a commitment to God. And there are a number of considerations, but Bert, it's like with mode of burial. People ask us questions about burial. I don't know that the Bible specifies what courtship is to look like. I do know that we're to keep ourselves pure before marriage and then faithful within marriage. But don't you think those are some of the principles that should be the bedrock of how we look at relationships and possible marriage?
You're right on, Alex. Let me just say this. Involve others. Group dates, and with Christians. Look, you talked about Angie. Jan and I have our story. I was singing in the choir when I couldn't sing a lick, but I'd tell folks it was a good place to look for girls. Now, okay, that was my mentality. But on that one Sunday, I saw Jan, and I was struck by her then. I got to know her later. But it was involved, and we went on bowling trips with the youth group. We were able to do things like that to get to know one another. So when you get into know one another, so that the physical doesn't take over the emotional and the social and the spiritual relationship, you do that. And I heard one dad say, he said, yes, you can date this guy, but you got to keep Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John between you and him. In other words, have that Bible there. There needs to be that separation and physically. And don't let it get out of hand. Even some say, we don't even kiss. I understand the limitations, but it should be limited. And also, Alex, let me, if you're from a home that you can involve your home in your dating. I spent a lot of time at Jan's house. Now, she was in with her mom there. Her dad had left the home when Jan was just a child. But I was involved in her and got to know, and they got to know me at my house. My mom and dad was there, and Jan was there, and they got, and we were able to do that in a way that really strengthened our relationship.
Yeah.
And Jan could observe me watching how I treated others, and I could watch her how she treated others, and it let me know, okay, this is important. And so God can use those things, Ellen, and I hope we've given you some advice, and that's the way I do it. I agree with Alex, not the way we do it here in the West right now. And but there are some things. You got to get to know one another and involve others in it, have a limited time, limited area, safe, and location. Alex, I've done my best. Anything else?
Well, you know, we live in a time that I know not, certainly Christians, I hope, would not feel this way, but there's what they call hookup culture. And, you know, Bert, about 2 weeks ago, I had to go by the bank, and there was a long line of people at the bank. And these, very loudly, these three girls, I'm going to say they were in their late 20s, but they were just talking away about all the different boys they had slept with. And, I mean, everybody was looking around and nervously. And it was just a common thing. And do you know the statistics are when people cohabitate before marriage, the likelihood of divorce and infidelity goes up exponentially. I realize, yeah, I mean, people probably think we're old-fashioned, and I hope we're Bible-fashioned.
Amen.
But, folks, God's way is the right way. And you live your life, and certainly there's no decision more significant than whom you will marry. You do it God's way, and he'll bless you in it, I assure you.
Alex and I recommend it, doing it God's way, very highly. Ellen, thank you for that good call. Let's go to Judith in Indiana. Judith, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I have you on speakerphone, so I'm not sure how that would work.
Can you get off on it, and can you not do it on speaker? Just do it in your phone? Yeah, do it that way. It's much better.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
How's that? That's better?
It's better. Thank you, Judith.
Sounds good.
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead.
All right. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I told the speaker guy that answered the phone. So the first question I have is that in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man. And I'm reading through Ezekiel for the year going through the Bible. And Ezekiel says that God it refers to him as Son of Man. So my first question is that, is there a connection or a way to explain that? My second question regards Hezekiah, when the Lord told him that he would give him 15 more years. He said that he was going to turn the sundial back 15 degrees or something like that, or 10 degrees. I read that both in the Kings and in Isaiah. I have no idea what it means.
Okay, we're going to take, Alex, don't have a lot of time. Would you take this away?
I know this is a little bit confusing. This is one of those examples when an English translation is not as clear as it could be. Okay, Jesus is quoting Daniel 7, the Son of Man, and that's a reference. It's one of the seven titles of Jesus' deity. And 82 times Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, as in the Son from God sent to redeem humanity. But in Ezekiel 38, where in the English Bibles, God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 4, Son of man, set your face toward Gog and Magog and prophesy. That is in no way connected to the title Son of Man for Jesus. In fact, in the Hebrew, it really means one person among many. In other words, Ezekiel is a prophet of God, but God is basically saying, hey, I'm calling you. Yeah, listen, mister, you there. I want you to prophesy, and here's what you're going to say. So I know in the English translation it sounds similar. It's like, wait a minute, Ezekiel 38:1, Ezekiel is called Son of Man. Jesus, quoting Daniel 7, is called Son of Man. It's actually really two different things. Believe it or not, in the Ezekiel 38, it's a very common. It's like, hey, you're one among many, but I'm going to speak through you, Ezekiel. And whereas that's not at all what is implied by Jesus being the Son of Man who would be our Savior.
And in Daniel chapter 7, it's talk about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. It's a beautiful picture of it, and that's who Jesus is referring to. What about the 15 years, Alex, or the 15? You got answer for that? We don't have time for anymore.
Forgive me, can you restate that question?
Well, it was about Hezekiah being 15, adding 15 years, and the sundial being put back 15 degrees or whatever.
Well, he asked God to spare his life and give him some more time, and God did, didn't he?
He really did. Judith, we hope that answers. Thank you for reading through. We're having a lot of people, Alex, that are calling us, and they're reading through their Bible. Isn't that a joy?
Well, it is a joy. And, you know, folks, December of last year, we challenged people in 2024, read the Bible, you know, 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday. You can read the Bible in a whole year. And I think a lot of people took us up on that challenge.
And I'm reading the Bible that we gave away. I'm reading it through, and it's been a blessing and continues to be. Sarah and Chris, sorry we couldn't get to your call, but that call by Ellen about dating, that was, I want to just
felt
tell
like
you.
We needed to spend some time on
we
that.
We really did. Alex, thank you, and hope we have a great, great evening. Tell everybody about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom. American Family Radio.
When you hear us mention the AFR app, you probably think about your smartphone. We do have apps for Apple and Android users, but it doesn't stop there. If you have an Alexa, we've got you covered. But wait, there's more. Sorry. There's also an AFR app for Roku or Apple TV. So many ways you can listen to your favorite show, podcast, or music. Find out more at afr.net/apps.